All right. I want to welcome everybody again. As I said, today is April the 5th of 2015. And like I told Lori when I woke up this morning, for the first time in probably about 3 or 4 years, I'd have to go back to try to figure it out. I had no idea what I was going to speak on when I woke up this morning. It's kind of a strange feeling, you know. We as humans kind of get in a rut. I know I do, occasionally. And, I think occasionally we need something to throw a little wedge or a stick in the spokes or something to rattle our cages a little and to wake us up. And this morning was that morning for me. You know, I woke up and like, I gotta think about something to speak on. And one thing came to mind. It's kind of, I guess, not ironic, but I guess it's kind of coincidental that today is called Easter. And I hate that word, and I'll tell you why here in just a minute. You probably heard me talk about this last Easter, and quite likely the Easter before that, and presumably even the Easter before that, and you're going to hear me talk about it again today. So if you've already heard this, and are well aware of the fact, then I apologize. But if you haven't heard this, listen up. This is going to be free. I'm not going to charge you for this today. This is the free portion of our message this morning. But if you would turn with me, before we begin in the real study, this is, like I say, this is the study before the study. And my father-in-law used to do that all the time. He'd drive me nuts. You never knew really whether you were in the study or in the pre-study or in the post-study, but he was very good at keeping you thinking about that all the time, about what study you were actually listening to. Because sometimes his introduction would be maybe 20 or 30 minutes long, and then he'd say, okay, now we're going to start our study. But, you know, I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Turn with me to Acts, the 12th chapter. And if you've heard this, like I say, you're going to get to hear it again. It's not a bad thing to hear, and it's something that I want to say with regards to the traditional view of what today is, being called Easter. And I also use this as another validation of a fact that I think is a fact that I'll present to you and you can think about for yourself. Acts chapter 12. Now, of course, we're here. And I want you to note the time is probably somewhere around AD 44. This is roughly 15 years or so after the beginning of the book of Acts there at Pentecost. Now, I want to read the account here of Peter's imprisonment. I want to read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, which say, now about that time, or about that season, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And now remember, the church at this time, this is during the reoffer of the kingdom by them that heard him. Those that heard the Lord, of course, as you remember, were commissioned and sent out as apostles there and empowered with the power from on high in Acts chapter 2. And it says in chapter 12, verse 2, book of Acts, and he, Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, of course, killing these believers, killing these Christians, really did please the secular Jews of the day that did not believe in Christ. And so he says, and because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days, in parentheses, as it says, of unleavened bread. And now I want you to look particularly at verse 4 here. And when he had apprehended him, talking about Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, I want to turn your attention for just a second to that word Easter. And I know you probably heard this before, but I'm going to say it again for the benefit of anybody who hasn't heard me harp on this before. The word Easter is a pagan word. It is as pagan a word as you can get. And I use this as one of the examples to prove to people that what we are reading, when we read our Bibles in the English language, what we are reading is a translation from Koine Greek to the King's English. It is a translation from one language to the other. It is not the original text. It is a translation. And I bring this point up and I prove this because of this. I also have to say about translations that God's Word, as it was inspired and given when it was written down originally, was God-breathed. It was given by inspiration of God, as the Scripture says. But translations are not so. And the fact that this most pagan of words, Easter, has crept into our Scripture is conclusive proof of that fact. Translations are not perfect. The word there in verse 4 is the Koine Greek form pascha, and it means Passover. All they had to do as translators would be to say it thusly, and when he had apprehended him, verse 4, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. There's absolutely no reason whatsoever except tradition that this word ends up in your Scripture. And that's exactly right, Gary. An enemy hath done this. This word has no business whatsoever being included in Holy Scripture. And if you would, please, take your pencil or your pen or whatever, scratch through that word Easter in your Scripture and write in the word Passover, because that's what belongs there. Passover is perfectly understood by anybody that knows anything about the Scripture, knows exactly what Passover is. There is no business whatsoever for this word to be included in our Scripture. And if your computer won't let you, of course, Tony, I mean those that have, they're reading, the old book style Bible, when you're opening that up. So if you would, go ahead and do that. And I do this under the authority that the original text is closer to truth than translations. And, of course, we don't ever know if we have the original text, because many of the codexes we have, we don't know if they're the very earliest version or not. But earlier versions than the King James Bible, which was written, a lot of people, I've heard people say this, and it's almost comical, that if the King James Bible was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And all I can do is just stand there and look at them and say, okay. There's no arguing with that. I've literally heard people say that. I had a guy I worked with that told me that if the King James Bible was good enough for Jesus, it's good. I think Bob Spearman used to say that, didn't he? But that's not the first time I've heard that. If you live in the South, we live, down here, they live and die by the King James Bible. And don't get me wrong, I'm not slamming the King James Bible. I think it's a good translation. It's not a great translation, but I think it's a good translation. And it behooves us as students of the Word to get in there and to dig these things out and see what they say. And if you have things that appear to contradict, a lot of times, going back and trying to put the verse back closer to the original Koine Greek correctly will rectify a lot of those situations. So I wanted to say that by way of our free introductory study this morning before we get into the real study. And as I said, that word is pascha in the Greek. It's the Passover. And the date here, as we're reading in the book of Acts, the date here is likely around the 15th or the 16th of Nisan, which is our April of A.D. 44. And I want to read the note in the Companion Bible on this as well. It says Easter, and it's the Greek term topasha, or the Passover. It's not a Passover. There was only one. There was the Passover. It says Easter is a heathen term derived from the Saxon goddess Estra, the same as Astarte, the Syrian Venus, called Ashtoreth in the Old Testament. Now, you go and do a search on any of these terms, especially Ashtoreth, and what you will find is that God absolutely abhorred what was going on with these religious practices centered around these false gods. They were the gods of fertility, which is where we get the eggs and all these things. That's what I want you to understand. And Melda Eberle has written a wonderful book that deals with a lot of these things that you can get from TFT, I do believe, that will take this subject a lot further than I have to take it this morning. But what I want you to be advised of is the fact that this word should never have crept into our Holy Scripture. It should not be there. It should be the term the Passover. It should not be Easter. And we can't make that plain enough. And if you hang around and listen to these studies until this time next year, you will hear this again, quite likely. And we'll keep doing it as long as we feel like we're getting the message out the way it ought to be gotten out. So, having said that, thus concludes, not to do like father-in-law used to do, thus concludes the introductory part of our study this morning. And we'll move on to another subject that is equally important, if not more important. And if I had to entitle this one, and Chip and I, we always have fun with Barney studies, and I love Barney studies, don't get me wrong, but sometimes titling Barney studies are not so easy if you're having to post them on the internet and assign a title to it so somebody can say, oh, I know what it was Barney was talking about. Because I love Barney studies. They're always informative, and they're always wonderful, but they're not always easy to title. So, Barney, I see you are listening. If you can help us out sometimes with a title, that would be great. That would save Chip and I a lot of consternation trying to figure out what to call your studies when we put them on the internet. We have contemplated saying Barney Study Number 3, Barney Study Number 4, Barney Study Number 5, and just let them dive in there and it be sort of a potluck surprise. But just having a little fun with you, Barney. No picking on you intended there. But if I had to entitle the study today, I would call it Resurrection Day, per the Synoptic Gospels. And, of course, today being the day that you're going to hear more resurrection taught and preached about today if you live in the South than I think you will at any other point in the year, I think it's probably fitting that we do this today and move on. What prompted this little... And it's not going to be as much of a study today as it is a review of Scripture. Some of the best studies that I hear Bob Gunther do is Bob just reads the Scripture. And it's like he did last Tuesday night. He reads through the Scripture and stops and says a little something about the verse, and then he moves on to the next verse. And Bob just has such a wonderful, calming, soothing effect when he does that with the Scripture. I was amazed at how much better I was edified Tuesday night after the study than I was beforehand. And it always gets me at how he's able to do that. So I'm going to do something very similar today. But this subject, Resurrection Day per the Synoptic Gospels. Now we've just finished going through the Gospel of John, and chapter 20 dealt with the Resurrection Day of the Lord. But all three other Gospels also deal with this same day. Now, here's the fun part. The other three Gospels do not mention the same track of events as the Gospel of John does. And what we're going to do today is review these a little, so you as the reader, as the studier, as the one that loves the Scripture can go and study these things and make up your mind for yourself. Now, this is kind of a little project that several of us down here have undertaken to compare the events of this day, the resurrection day of the Lord, as it's recorded in all four Gospels. Compare the events of this day and try to put them in some semblance of order. And I'll be the first to admit that we do not have it straightened out yet. So I guess in a way what I'm doing here is I'm enlisting some help. Yeah, Carolyn is showing me the balled up string over here. That's what this father-in-law used to do. He used to say, well, let's take the string, and instead of having a string all balled up and confused, let's take that string and straighten it out. Well, in attempting to straighten the string out, well, we may have just balled it up a little more. Because this is not as easy as you might see from the surface. It's not a gimme, so to say. It's going to take some effort and some study. So as I've continually said, no single account of the Lord's resurrection in any of the four Gospels stands above another in importance. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Everybody understand what I just said? Every Gospel account of the Lord's resurrection day is inspired of God. They all are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are all four inspired. One is no more inspired than the other. They are all God-breathed truth. So, they're all true. Now, it behooves us as the reader. You got to remember, what you're looking at, and this is sort of a supplementary closing to the study of John, maybe. But what we're looking at is four different authors' view, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, to record the events that they saw that presented both Christ and the events that we're talking about in the light in which that gospel is intended. Remember, Matthew's gospel presents Christ as king. It gives the kingly line as we go through, presents all the lineage of the king from Abraham to David and from David on down. The king. Mark's gospel presents Christ as the servant, the perfect servant. The one who came and did the work. Luke presents Christ as God's perfect man, as for the man that he was. Because remember, God came in the flesh. If he didn't, then we are yet in our sins because our sins are not paid for. God came in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, through that kingly lineage. So you have the king in Matthew, the servant in Mark, the man in Luke, and he is presented as God in John. And John, remember, is specific and it's different. Christ is presented as God because of the recorded miracles that he did and the fact that that gospel is calling on men everywhere to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name, which is a little different purpose than the other three gospels is. Yet, as I said, not one of them stands above the other as far as the inspiration of God to write them. So I'm not giving credence to one gospel any more than another. They are all true. And they all have to be reconciled. And it's up to us as the studier to understand the way that it's being presented, who's presenting it, and the record of the events so that we can understand the whole picture. I've often said, all through the study of John, I've often said that you can't just take one gospel. And maybe this is the whole reason for my study today, is to make dead sure, now that we're done with the Gospel of John, that everybody knows you can't just take one gospel story and say, I know all there is to know about what happened, because that couldn't be anything further from the truth. You have to have the synoptic view, all four Gospels together as one picture. And that's what we're attempting to do, at least with the Resurrection Day of the Lord. Because it starts with a specific event and typically ends with a specific event that's kind of common to all four Gospels. But the way it's recorded, the way it's presented, is always a little different. Who was there? What were they doing? What events took place? What order did they take place in? Because some events are mentioned more in more than one book. Others are not. So these are the kind of things that you have to consider when looking at these. Now, and in saying this, an examination of the other three Gospels after completing the series of studies about John's Gospel and his record of the Lord's resurrection seems necessary and beneficial. And that's my purpose for this study. And Chip, you can title this one Resurrection Day per the Synoptic Gospels, in case you're looking for a title. Can everybody hear me okay? Is the audio spotty or is it pretty solid? Yup, it's solid. Okay, everybody says it's okay. So, turn with me if you would to Matthew chapter 28. What we're going to do, we're going to read through these. I figured a good place to start would be to start with the Scripture. Let's read what the Scripture says concerning each of these four accounts. We're going to do a lot of reading this morning, not so much exegesis. We'll let the Scripture do its own exegesis, but we're going to read and see what we come up with. Matthew 28. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. It won't take very long. Now, being very familiar with the Gospel of John's account of this, and we'll read it last because we've been studying it the most, I want you to kind of get that back in your mind for just a few minutes. And I want you to kind of do a running comparison as we compare what's going on according to the other three writers as opposed to what's going on in John. So listen very carefully. Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And you got to remember, that first day of the week there is not a correct rendering, as I said earlier, per the translation. It's toward the Sabbath. You got to look at the translation there. See, it's the end of the Sabbath. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Do you remember seeing any of this in the Gospel of John? No. You do not. Because it's not recorded. Do you see now what I mean? As you begin each of these Gospels, you will find different events recorded. Some that were recorded in others and some that were not. Here is one that's not recorded in the others. I never heard about an earthquake, did you? I didn't know that the angel come down and rolled the stone back, did you? No, not from John. That's my point. So read with me. Verse 3. His countenance, talking about the angel, was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, verse 9, behold, Jesus met them. Did you know this happened? From the Gospel of John? No, you did not. Jesus met them saying, all hail. Here I am, all hail. Look. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Now, wait a minute. He told Mary, don't touch me yet because I have not yet ascended. Now do you see where we're going with this? Do you see what I'm talking about? Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled, verse 12, with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, verse 14, we will persuade him and secure you. So, you know, because you know the penalty for the prisoner getting loose. They set a watch on it. And he got out. So now their lives are in jeopardy. But they're saying, don't worry, we'll get a pardon from the governor to cover your lives. You won't be held liable. But you got to tell this lie. Okay? So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Wow, what a lie. That one worked real good. That one hung in there all the way till after the end of the book of Acts. Because when, you know, when they say until this day, it's got to be somewhere along in that time, I would think. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, at this point, when it says 11, that means Thomas must have been with them, right? Remember the first time he appeared, and when it said in John, Thomas wasn't with them. There were only 10 of them. You can't have but 11 because Judas is dead and he ain't been replaced yet. So there's only 11, so this is all 11 of them. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And we probably know who that mention is. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. And that is Matthew's account of the resurrection day. Now, turn with me over to Mark chapter 16. We'll read Mark's account of the same events, or of the same time frame, not necessarily the same events. I didn't get my terminology right here. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20 here. Like I said, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. I'm going to give Tony a good workout. He's probably hating me about now. Mark 16, 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, wait a minute. This is different even from the other two. Do you see my point? Verse 2, and very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said amongst themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. No mention of the angel, no mention of the earthquake, none of that. Verse 5, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Tell his disciples and Peter. Now wait a minute. I thought Peter was a disciple. Does that make you think? Why did it specifically say, tell his disciples and Peter?
He was special.
Unless he was special. I think he probably was special. But I just thought that was kind of interesting when I saw it. Verse 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen, early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Remember, we got her story over in John. Remember? And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And this is on the road to Emmaus, and we'll see that in Luke. And they went and told it unto the residue, verse 13, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and upon that is built the entire doctrine of the Church of Christ. You got to be baptized and believe, or you are not saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, and hence is built all the Pentecostal doctrine upon these verses. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And thus concludes Mark's account of the resurrection day of the Lord. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I'm running out of time. I took too much time on my introduction this morning. Luke chapter 24. I hope by now you're getting the idea of what I was talking about. Because you see the different events and how they're laid out and how they're recorded. Luke chapter 24:1 says, now upon the first day of the week, and in Luke I'm going to read 1 through 13, and because we won't get into the events of the men on the road to Emmaus, we'll skip that part for time's sake. So we're going to read 1 through 13 and 31 through 53 of Luke. So I better get on with it. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain other with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. As it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, here's two angels instead of one. And no mention of an angel on the rock outside. You see what I mean?
Men and not boys.
Yeah, definitely men. He says in verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, who told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, verse 12, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And we'll stop here, and we'll skip the events on the road to Emmaus and go on down to verse 31. So let's pick it up at verse 31. And we will keep going. Which says, it's talking still about these same two men on the road to Emmaus. It says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, talking about the Lord. Now the Lord said some pretty amazing things to them, and you need to go back and read this account, but we don't have time today. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he taught with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon, to Peter. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? You got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb, and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That happens in verse 45. Then he and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. And that takes place in Acts chapter 2. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. That's Luke's account. Very different even from the other two. Now, one more time for our close. Let's go to John 20. You should be the most familiar with this one, because we just got finished with it. John chapter 20. Verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. See, this one centers on Mary. When it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. See, this is not mentioned, John's part of the running with Peter is not mentioned in any of the other three, only in John. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples, verse 10, went away again unto their own homes. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13, and they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, verse 14, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her in verse 16, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her in verse 17, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came in and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Verse 20, And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, verse 21, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, This is Thomas now, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And with that concludes John's account of the resurrection day. Now, everybody's got it all figured out and all straightened out, right?
Depends on which camera wants to view it.
Depends on which camera you want to view it through. Now, are all of these true? Yes, they are. Are they all inspired? Yes, they are. Are there probably some translation errors in here somewhere? Yes, there are. You know, I think we've already proven that that can very easily happen. No problem there. But the point is, the whole point of what I want to make this morning is you have to have the full story to understand the full story of what happened. Now, we'll give you a hint. If you take each verse and put it in a spreadsheet form and move them up and down and try to do them in columns and sort of put them in order, it will help you sort through at least to a certain degree, what happens before what, and which account you're reading. Because I think we're probably looking at more than one account of people going back and forth to this tomb. If all of these are true, it almost dictates that it has to be. And with that, I'll leave you to, as astute students of the Word that I know you are, I'll leave you to check this out for yourself and put together what you think is the story of the resurrection day per the synoptic gospels. And with that, we will stop. Let me stop the recorder here, and we'll close.